We turn now in the scripture tonight to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing a sermon series in Romans, Christian's Reasonable Service. We're in the section where Paul really is giving exhortation, various things that are becoming or signify the marks of true Christian life. So we're just considering one verse tonight, but I will read verse 9, and then our sermon text tonight is verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the way it urges us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, that is beneficial to one another because it is rooted and grounded in the love of God. Your love for us in Christ Jesus, and the love that we owe you, Father, and one another because of all that Christ has done for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us as we are sanctified by your word. Teach us to love one another, to outdo one another in showing honor. And may that which is proclaimed here tonight and that word which is received into our hearts be laid up as treasure. And may we be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it for the glory and praise of Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The New King James Version of this verse is, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And the New American Bible, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. As we continue in this section of Romans, this section of exhortation, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul first urges genuine love as the mark of a true Christian. And there he uses the word in the Greek, agape, which is an unconditional love. Traditionally spoken of as an unconditional love. But as Paul speaks about it in verse 9, what he's getting at is that the quality of our love for one another as Christians is to be genuine, it's to be sincere, it's to be without hypocrisy, it's to be given to one and all who bear that same like faith in Christ. And then in the verse that we're considering tonight, verse 10, Paul urges brotherly love. And there the Greek word is one that is familiar to us, Philadelphia, love of the brothers. And he urges this brotherly love that it is to be expressed with affection, with tenderness, with devotion. That the outward character of our Christian love is to be brotherly. It is to be devoted. It is to be tendered. It is to be full of affection toward those whom Christ has called to himself. And that's the kind of love by which we are to love one another. as those who belong unto Jesus Christ. We are to love one another with a brotherly affection. We are to be affectionate toward one another, kindly toward one another. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Above all, Paul is stressing the character of our love as members of the family of Christ. It is for the sake of Jesus Christ that we are brought into this family, a spiritual family, and how we are to regard one another is with brotherly affection and by showing honor to one another. The second part of the verse, which says, outdo one another in showing honor, Paul is getting at the idea that we are to defer to one another insofar as we can. We are to show preference to our brothers and sisters rather than having selfish regard for ourselves. We might think of it in this way, in the way that Paul refers to it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that in humility we are to count others as better than ourselves, more significant than ourselves. That we are to esteem our brothers and sisters highly for love's sake, in honor, giving preference to one another. So that's kind of an overview of verse 10. And as we unfold this verse tonight, we want to look at it, brotherly love and affection, under three headings. First of all, we want to consider its cause. Secondly, we want to consider its concern, the concern of brotherly love. And then finally, we want to think about its cultivation, how we are to cultivate brotherly love in this life as believers. So let's think about, first of all, its cause, the cause of brotherly love and affection as Christians. You and I know that there are many brotherhoods, so-called, and fraternities that exist in the world of men. I'm not proud to say that I was a member of a fraternity when I was in college, and while there was some unity there, it was based on things that were, for the most part, rather ungodly. But there are other loves between human beings, other relationships that are of a brotherly or sisterly nature. We think, just very basically, if we grew up in a family where we have brothers or sisters or both, that there is a natural bond between human beings in the same human family coming from the same parents. We get together on holidays and at other times. We care for one another. We call one another. My brother and sister called me today because it's my birthday. Yeah. And they wished me well, and I was grateful for their call. But there's also a love of other human beings whom we might call brothers and sisters because of a common cause or an organization or a vocation. Members of the same sports team might think of themselves as brothers or sisters. Certainly, those who serve in the military often have that idea of a bond between their fellow soldiers, fellow members of that branch of the military, as a, think of it as a kind of a brotherhood, and indeed it is. In a sense that they experience and go through things, training and so forth, perhaps combat, dependent upon one another, that they think of that rightly so as a kind of fraternity or brotherhood. Then there are other kinds of organizations, maybe community organizations that today in our world still have their place, but things like the Elks, the Masons, and various other kinds of fraternal organizations that gather around a common idea or a common rituals and so forth. And then, of course, sometimes it is that certain ethnic groups kind of regard those of the same ethnic origin or background to be brothers and sisters, and those who are outside that ethnic group, maybe to be looked down upon a little bit. You know, the famous saying that if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, and so forth, things like that, right? But the origin of our fraternity, our familial relationship, as it were, as Christians, is not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Galatians 1:1. That is to say, brothers and sisters, that our calling one another brothers and sisters is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so, because those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, name Jesus as Savior and Lord, are loved by God and are called according to his purpose, are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are brothers and sisters because Christ obtained our brotherhood. He laid down his life for his brethren that we might be called his brothers and sisters. And this is of God. It was ordained by God that we should be his brothers and sisters, members of his family, adopted by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ into the family of God. So that Jesus, having the preeminence, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 1:9 and 8:28 and 29. So because Christ Jesus died for those whom the Father gave him, that is why the scripture says he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus himself calls those who belong to him by faith, who have been begotten again to a living hope by the Spirit of God. He's not ashamed to call you and me his brothers and sisters. There is no higher privilege that can be named among human beings than to belong unto God and be called brothers and sisters, to be treated and loved with brotherly affection by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself. Though we are sinners, yet because, as we sang in the opening hymn, that he has washed us with his blood, he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Every family sometimes has their black sheep. They're a little hesitant to own the fact that they own that Johnny is a member of their family because he's a little bit wayward. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I are all wayward. But the Lord Jesus isn't ashamed to own us as his brothers and sisters. Praise to God and thanks be to God. Because we are united to Christ by the Spirit of God, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, the scripture says. And that is really at the heart of our unity, not just the outward profession of our faith, but the fact that we are truly brothers and sisters because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in those who have come to faith by the grace of God. And so the connection is not one of flesh and blood, as it might be in a human family. It's not one because of a common vocation, as it might be among policemen and firemen or those who serve in the military. It's not because of some secret knowledge that one might hold, as the Masons believe, that causes them to be brothers and some kind of ritual of initiation. No, our fraternity as Christians comes about because the Spirit of God renews the hearts of sinners, enabling them to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that inward work that produces an outward profession of faith that unites us as into one family as brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, Romans 8:9. And then 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what I'm getting at there is the fact this, and this is challenging sometimes. Scripture makes clear that not everyone who names the name of Christ is our brother. Now, in saying that, I'm not pretending that you and I can know the secret heart of anyone. We don't know whether a person is truly born again of the Spirit or not, but we look to the fruits of the working of grace inwardly. But there are churches in this community and in this nation that affirm things that we would say are in direct contradiction of Scripture. And so we would not have in our church a celebration of gay and lesbian marriage. And we would be hard-pressed to call those who believe themselves to be Christians and yet who affirm such things as brothers and sisters. And because we believe that the things that they are upholding and espousing are not in accordance with the truth of Scripture. Are we to then simply disparage? No. But at the same time, we are to be charitable, but knowing that when it comes down to it, we wouldn't commune at the same table. We wouldn't call churches and members of such churches that affirm such things, and that's only one example, right? It's not the whole of it. That don't esteem the Word of God as the truth, we would be hard-pressed to call those Christians our brothers and sisters. You see, Scripture lays down the parameters of what Christian brotherhood is. If Christians deny the atonement of Christ, that substitutionary atonement which we heard about in worship this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself a real punishment for sins, for the sins of his people, that the wrath of God was poured out upon him that we might be forgiven and justified in his sight. If those who name the name of Christ deny that, how can we begin to call such a one brother or sister? Now, I have worked in my capacity as a chaplain with other chaplains who profess to be Christians. And I have to treat them respectfully and work with them as colleagues, right? But the reality is that sometimes there are things that we just won't agree on in the essentials, that we're not united on. And that's painful. And that puts a limit in some respects on our fellowship. Not on my call, understand this, not on my call to seek to love them, and as I have opportunity, not to judge them, but to speak the truth as I understand what Scripture is speaking. And that may be true for you as well in your relationships with family members who are not part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And so that's an important issue, this issue of Christian unity and what is true at the basis and the heart of true Christian unity and fellowship. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Now, we might be called out as Pharisees, that we're judgmental where we ought not to be. But brothers and sisters, we have to be discerning and yet always walking with humility in our encounters with people who are not of like faith and practice as we are. So we move to the cause of our unity in Christ is because of what Christ has done and the teaching of the truth of the gospel. But let's look at its concern. What is the concern of this brotherly affection with which the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts us to live by? I'd like you to turn with me in the scripture to Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at verses 31 through 46. This is a searching portion of Scripture. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let me make a statement that I think is important for us to hear, that this particular parable of our Lord's is not about the meriting of the kingdom of heaven by our good works. We know that that would be an utter contradiction to the gospel of grace. But Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is about the truth that those who are Christ's will love his brethren with brotherly love. Those who are Christ's will love his brethren with brotherly love. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. As we would do it to one of these in this categories of people in various needs, Jesus says, you did it to me, my brothers. Now this is referring to the church. And of course, as human beings, we are to have concern for those outside the church, correct? But brotherly love, as our Lord is seeking to illustrate it here, is manifested by brotherly care. It's as simple as that. Brotherly love is manifested by brotherly care. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in work or talk, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. In actions, but always in accordance with the truth of God's word. With sincerity and in a way that acknowledges that which Christ has done, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, those who believe in him are our brothers and our sisters. Now, notice one other thing about this parable, that the damned, that those who are cast into hell, held back as a way of life from genuine brotherly love. Those who were bid to enter into the kingdom that God had prepared for them, they did as a matter of of course, in their Christian life, caring for those brothers and sisters who were in need. It was part and parcel of their spiritual DNA, as it were. They may not have done it perfectly, and they may have not done it all the time, but it was always in their hearts to care for their brothers and sisters, whether they were sick, whether they were hungry, whether they were thirsty, whether they were without clothing, whether they were in prison, whether they had little of this world's goods. But the damned in the Lord's parable said and worshiped and said, "Lord, Lord," and yet for whatever reasons they never had eyes to see or hearts that went out to those who also belonged to Christ in these various dire straits and left them be, as it were, and did not love them indeed as well as any profession of love that they might have had as Christians. That's searching, isn't it? We are, as members of the same flock, to love one another, to get to know one another, to show hospitality to one another, to pray for one another, to be concerned with the physical needs of one another, as well as the spiritual needs of one another. And if, as we hear the word of the Lord, we're somehow not engaged in that, then something is missing at the core of who we are as Christians. Now, we can always find fault with ourselves in this regard, but it's right for us to ask the Lord to search our hearts. Lord, am I truly loving my brothers and sisters? Do I have an interest in knowing them personally and knowing their needs and their sorrows as well as their joys? Am I willing to go out of my way and come alongside them and place my arm around them and say, "Dear brother, I'm here for you, and I will weep with you, and I will rejoice with you, and I will see to it that you're not alone, but that you know that there is a brother or a sister who's walking with you in your time of need." The reality is that we bring honor to Christ through devoted and affectionate love for our brothers and sisters. We bring honor to Christ. "By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If the world outside does not see that the church is manifesting that kind of love, why would the world bother with the church? The church and the early church had that great reputation that they loved one another, in contrast to the pagans that just went their own way. If you've ever read William Bradford's account of the Pilgrims, he was the governor of the Pilgrims. Early on, when they first landed, the ship's crew of the Mayflower, they were all sick as they were enduring that first winter. They were all sick, and those who remained on the ship, who wanted nothing to do with the Pilgrims, they were at one another. They didn't care for one another. It was each man turned to his own way. But they saw Bradford and others being cared for and caring for one another. And they saw the love of Christ being manifested. And even those who had rejected, had mocked the Pilgrims, were being given provision by the Pilgrims. That's Christian love. And especially as they cared for the sick and the dying. Going back to the parable for a moment, Christ thoroughly identifies himself with his brothers. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous seem oblivious to the fact that it was Christ that they were serving, yet nonetheless they loved with brotherly love. Their hearts went out to the least of Christ's brothers, that is those who seemingly had nothing to offer that would give those who tended to them any worldly advantage. That's brotherly love. Not because of what I will get in return, but because Christ will be honored and my brother will be built up and cared for. So let's conclude here with, thirdly, its cultivation. Brotherly love that is born of the Spirit cannot be manufactured because it is of God. Cannot be manufactured because it is of God. But with God's help, it must be cultivated. It must be cultivated in your life and in my life. And Paul and the scripture speaks of various ways in which that can happen. First of all, as it says here in Romans 12:10, in giving greater honor to brothers and sisters than ourselves, to giving them preference, to deferring in humility when they may have a need over our own, or when there is strife, perhaps because we have a disagreement in the church, to be the first to go and say to our brother and sister, we're struggling with this, but if I have hurt you in any way, I want you to forgive me. That's giving preference to the other. That's showing that my brother or sister, who may have offended me, nonetheless is worthy of my esteeming him or her in love for Christ's sake. As Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in going the extra mile for our brother and sister. Sometimes, let's face it, there are brothers and sisters in the church who weary us. Maybe they have great needs. But we love them by going one step further by yet again picking up the phone and answering when they call, by yet again going over to their house when they're struggling, when they've fallen on their face, when they've gone astray, when they just can't go on. Yet again we go and we come alongside them and say, I love you, brother, I'm here for you. It can be cultivated in spending time with our brothers and sisters. How well do you know those who are sitting here in the pews next to you, behind you, before you? Have you had coffee? Invite him over to your home. Picked up the phone and said, hey, I heard that you're having some troubles. How can I pray for you? Spending time with our brothers and sisters. Fourthly, in esteeming the God-given gifts of our brothers, recognizing, calling out gifts that we see in our brothers and sisters. Some members of the church may not have as many gifts as others, but the fact that they belong to Christ still requires that we esteem that brother or sister and find in him or her that way in which God has gifted and graced that one, that we might affirm that gift or that grace. To let them know we see something in them that God is doing or God has provided that builds us up. And then, finally, in praying sincerely for our brothers and sisters. One of the lessons I learned early on in the Christian life, and there are still times when I fail in this, not just to say to a brother or sister who may have a need, oh, I'll pray for you, or I'll be praying for you. But to take that moment or two and just to say, dear sister, can I pray for you right now and lift you up to the throne of grace? It's nice to hear and to know that others are praying for us, but to come alongside such a one and take, even if we fumble over our words, say, Lord, I lift my sister up to you right now. She's hurting. Will you be present in her life in the way that you can? Will you provide for her need? You know it more deeply than I do, but I just pray for her right now and ask that you will be with her and that you will provide. Lord, would you do that? It doesn't have to be more complicated than that, brothers and sisters. By this, all people will know the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so may God grant that you and I strive to cultivate that brotherly affection for one another, that we would be granted eyes to see where we can come alongside a brother or sister and build them up. Doesn't have to be great. It can can be very small. But that small deed is such as giving a cup of cold water to a hurting brother or sister might make all the difference. And it shows them that we are willing to honor them highly in love, not for a pat on our own back, but for the glory of the one who made us brothers and sisters in the first place. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is pleased to call us his brothers. Thank you for the great, unfathomable love with which we have been loved by the Lord Jesus himself, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We confess our weakness, Father, that we often don't love one another with brotherly affection as we ought. We often fail to esteem one another in love highly for Christ's sake. That the world that watches the church and sees the church often does not recognize that we belong to Christ and are his disciples by the ways in which we love one another. And so I would pray that you would help each one of us to grow in that grace of which the Apostle Paul names as a mark of true Christianity, of the mark of a true believer, to love one another with brotherly affection and to outdo one another in showing off honor, giving preference to one another. Help us, O God, in this life to always be looking unto Christ, to be trusting for the forgiveness of our sins, and that through the washing of water by the Word, Christ will continue to sanctify us and teach us what it means to love one another, helping us to die to all our pride and self-sufficiency, that we might walk as he walked, and love one another as he continues to love and bear with each one of us, of whom he is not ashamed to own as his brothers and sisters. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, asking for more of the Holy Spirit.